Good morning. Welcome to this Friendship Sunday worship service. A special welcome to our many guests and to the family and friends of, and caregivers of our friendship group. We hope that you'll join us for coffee and goodies after the service in the fellowship hall. Things may look a little bit messy around here because you'll see that our church is in the process of a renovation and construction project. We're building a new fellowship hall out front, and then there's going to be bathrooms and kitchen renovations, so things are a little bit messy around here. On this beautiful spring morning, let's bow our heads in silent prayer before our great Creator God. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Our gathering songs this morning are How Great is Our God, Holy, 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 and then Cam Ugama will be leading us in worship this morning.
Thank you. God to worship Him. What a beautiful day it is to come together and worship. People of God, receive His greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. At this time, we are privileged to have our friendship group leading us in a time of worship. So have a seat, and the stage is yours.
Our friendship group continued to meet on Monday evenings with 17 friends and 11 mentors. Several aren't here today because of other commitments, so that's unfortunate. We're a bit smaller group today. We're happy that Linda Westervelt has joined Peter and Angela for our music team, and we're thankful for their leadership. We thank Dan for all his computer skills and for all the mentors and the friends for the many ways that they all contribute to our friendship program. Since Christmas, Friendship has been studying a unit called Jesus Face to Face. The Gospels tell of many times when people were confronted by Jesus and his teachings. The Samaritan woman met Jesus at the well and was changed. Zacchaeus met Jesus and became a generous person instead of a thief. Jesus amazed everyone when he healed a paralyzed man and when he brought Jairus' daughter back to life. Our friendship group often uses drama to make Bible stories come to life. Here's a short drama that takes place not long after Jesus' death on the cross. The drama is called Jesus Appears to Thomas.
On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together. They had locked the doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus came in and stood among them.
Peace be with you.
Then he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were very happy when they saw the Lord. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. He was also called Didymus. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus came, so they told him,
"We have seen the Lord."
"First, I must see the nail marks on his hands. I must put my fingers where the nails were. I must put my hands on his side. Only then I'll believe."
A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them.
Wow!
Peace be with you.
Then he said to Thomas,
"Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe."
"My Lord, my God."
"Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, but still have believed."
Mm-hmm.
loves me, yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to hear me long, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus, I see. Yes, Jesus, I see. Yes, Jesus, I see. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus isn't here in body with us now as he was with the disciples, but his spirit and his teachings remain with us and encourage us to be the face, hands, and feet of Jesus to all of those around us.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. A servant, humble and meek. Let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of heart of a servant, me a servant, a servant today.
Neighbors are black, brown, and white. Neighbors are nearby and far away. Jesus, Jesus, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. These are the ones we should serve. There are the ones we should love. All these the neighbors to be us you. Jesus, Jesus, seal us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. To serve the neighbors we have from you.
We'll now have a short drama depicting forgiveness.
When we do wrong or hurt other people, the guilt can feel like a heavy chain around our neck. It can make us feel miserable and unhappy. We can admit that we have done something wrong and say that we are sorry for what we have done.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I forgive you.
I forgive you. To be forgiven can feel like having that heavy burden of guilt or the heavy chain lifted. What a relief and joy it is to be friends again.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, friendship group. We were blessed by that. Thank you very much. And yeah, absolutely. We look forward to hearing from you again later on in the service. At this time, let's come before our Lord in a time of confession. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and honor and glory for all the things that you have blessed us with today, for the beautiful sunshine, for this building where we can meet to worship you together as a community. Lord, for these wonderful people you've placed in our front pews today to lead us in worship. And Lord, just for giving us all the blessings that you have, all the things that would take us forever to name. If we were to name them all individually, Lord, we'd be here a very long time. So for that, Lord, we simply say thank you. And Lord, we also confess today that we have not loved as you would have loved. Lord, we confess that the example of Jesus Christ has not always been evident in our lives. Lord, we confess that we are sinful people, people who are very much in need of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we look back on this week, we might be thinking of specific instances where we didn't do the right thing, or we just flat out did the wrong thing. And Lord, we lay those before you, Lord, and we lay ourselves at your feet, Lord, and we humbly beg for your forgiveness, Lord, knowing that you are a gracious and merciful God. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We do not deserve the grace and mercy that we so freely receive each and every day, and yet God, out of his own gracious and merciful heart, gives it to us in spades. So if you're coming here today and you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with something, be assured that God sees that, God knows that, and take that to him because he forgives that as well. And knowing that we have that wonderful grace and mercy, how then should we live? How then do we move forward from that? Well, we got to tell other people, right? We don't have this wonderful message just to keep it to ourselves. Paul writes in Romans, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will those who don't hear the gospel? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. We have this wonderful gift of grace and mercy. And we're going to talk a little later about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I think a big part of being the hands and feet of Jesus is going out as the feet and distributing that gift of the gospel as the hands. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come up this morning. How are we doing today, guys? All right. So, hey, have you guys ever, let's say, woken up in the middle of the night, so you were thirsty or you needed to go to the bathroom or something like that? Oh, okay. You're just playing on your phone, eh?
Yeah.
I'll tell you something, it doesn't get any better when you get in your late 20s. But you wake up and it is really dark, right? You've been there? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, kind of, sort of. But in order for you now to get up to, say, go to the bathroom or to go get a drink of water, you got to actually move towards your bedroom door, right?
Yeah.
But it's...
Once I was wanting my mom and dad, and then it was so dark, I had toys all around my room, and I stepped on them, and I stepped on them, and I had a ton
of... I think you're telling my story for me, buddy. But it's dark, you can't really see where you're going, right? You need something to light your way. You need like a switch, right, to turn the lights on. Otherwise, what might happen?
But my switch is near my door. Mm-hmm.
And I have
to go to my door to...
What might happen?
Or you need a flashlight.
Or you need a flashlight. Yeah, that'll work too.
I have a lantern.
Yeah, that'll do it. What else might happen, right? You might stub your toe. Right? Have you ever stubbed your toe on your bed?
Yeah.
I've done it.
But on my toys.
Or on your toys. If you're a messy person and you don't clean up your room like mom told you to.
I like my room messy.
So do I, kid, but then I got married. Christy's not here today, I can say that. All right. Guys, sometimes there's situations in life, too, where you're not quite sure where you're supposed to go, right? Where it's, you know you need to go somewhere, but it's dark, so to speak. And you can't really see what your next step is supposed to be, you know, and you don't want to stub your toe. What do you think helps us with that? Your room. Did you have an answer? God does, yeah. This is almost kind of like our flashlight, okay? Because there's words in here that tell us that if things are right or wrong, and that helps us light our way in our lives. Okay, so if you're ever having a time where you're confused and you don't know what to do next, you can read this, okay? And it won't always solve every single problem you have, but it will give you some assurance that Jesus loves you, okay? And that he knows what the next step is for you, all right? Why don't we pray? And then you can tell your Sunday school teacher all about your messy bedroom. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all these little ones who are here today. And we pray that as they head off to Sunday school, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, Lord, and that they would grow in the love and knowledge of you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're off to Sunday school, guys. Bye. Yeah, that'd be good. Thanks, Dan. It's great when you have those moments. You're doing the children's story and the kid suddenly like makes your point for you. What am I doing here? You already know what you need to know. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you about this thing I've sort of been thinking about lately. And that's, you know, sometimes when you get a group of people together who've got similar interests or likes, and they, you know, they get together and they start talking about something, there's this language that sort of springs up around that thing. Okay, and there's words and phrases that if you're part of this group, make absolute perfect sense. And that if you're kind of an outsider, you're not quite sure what these people are saying, but they sound confident anyway. They just don't quite understand the full meaning of that particular word or that particular phrase. Example, about 5 years ago, my youngest brother and I, we went out to a Blue Jays game. And we were sitting, you know, good seats, 10 rows back, about halfway between the third baseman and the left fielder. It was a good view. You know, we had the day off. We wanted to spoil ourselves a little bit. The Jays were playing the Boston Red Sox that day. And I honestly, to this day, cannot remember how the game went, who was playing, what the score was. Because all I remember from that game was this couple sitting behind us. Now, they were very clearly from out of town. They had that thick, you know, Boston accent, right? One of those things where if they say the word khakis, are they talking about their pants or are they talking about, you know, their car keys? I'll ask my khakis. But the thing that sticks out, it's not the accent. I've been to Boston. It's the lady just did not know anything about any kind of baseball terminology. Like, We enjoyed the game and we had fun watching the game, but there's times where we're trying not to just, you know, snicker very loudly at the lady behind us asking these questions like, why did they call that a ground out? Or, you know, what do they mean when they say pulling the baseball? And these are things that I understand now that she just wasn't exposed to. She just didn't know. She was just there with her boyfriend or whatever. These are things that Derek and I, on the other hand, though, we were taking for granted. We knew exactly what they meant because we had kind of that shared interest and that shared goal, as it were, of enjoying baseball. It wasn't something she was familiar with, so she just had no idea. And I think as Christians, sometimes we've sort of developed this similar language, if you will. When I got the email about what the friendship group wanted to do for the service today, we wanted to touch on being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I figured it may be a good thing to preach from a verse that talks about being the hands and feet of Jesus. There is one problem with that, and that is there's only two mentions of the hands and feet of Jesus, and they are just after he's resurrected. We saw one there with Thomas, with the skit. The other one is in Luke, telling basically the exact same story. It's a way to prove to his disciples that he was real, he was alive, and that he was truly meeting with them face to face. But is that really what we mean when we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus? And no, it's not. We talk about this concept of being the hands and feet of Jesus. We talk about the actions that come from our graciously changed lives. And that's a good thing, right? We're called to be Christ-like in our actions, but that action does need to stem from something and from someone. So we're going to read Psalm 25 together. We're going to try and explore that concept a little bit. But first, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given us, we give you thanks. For the blessing of your word, Lord, we give you thanks. And I pray that as I read it, as I talk about it today, Lord, that you would bless the words that I've prepared, that they would be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 25. found on page 539 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along there. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. The word of the Lord. There's lots of fun things, fun little facts you pick up when you're looking into one of the Psalms. This one in particular, if you were to look at it in the original Hebrew text, you would notice that every verse, the way we've divided up our verses, starts with a different letter, and that is actually the alphabetical order of the Hebrew, which I just, you know, I think it's really cool. Poetry just kind of uses methods across time and space, because, I mean, we do some of the similar things with our own poetry. But for the actual words on the page here, so much of this psalm is devoted to finding the ways of Yahweh, the Almighty God. And David's words, I mean, if we're going to sum it up, it's kind of essentially this: God, I want to be like you, and I'm awful at it. And I know how I should act, and I trust that you are good. Forgive my faults. Save me from the wickedness around me, and show me how to be like you. We often spend so much time on the doing of good things that we sometimes forget that we just need to be in the presence of God. Now, David opens this psalm with an immediate declaration of trust in God, coupled with this request that he's not put to shame. And how David words this, I think, is incredibly important, because he's placing his trust in God wholeheartedly, and he's trusting that because his faith is in God, he will not be put to shame. It's not if A, then B for David. It's not if I trust God, he will save me from shame. It's I will trust God, and I will trust that he will save me from shame. And that illustrates something for us, I think. In order for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, our trust needs to be in Jesus, whatever the consequences. And make no mistake, those consequences can be very real, and they can cost us very dearly. You look through the scriptures, and there are all kinds of references to people who were persecuted for their faith in Yahweh. Daniel paid for his faithfulness with a trip to the lion's den. Daniel's three friends were pitched into a furnace. The book of Acts is filled with stories of people being persecuted and being killed for their faith in Christ Jesus. And that continues even today. We heard about the bombings, of course, in Sri Lanka 2 weeks ago. But there was an article in the BBC just a couple of days ago that was talking about this report that's being done. It was commissioned by the British royal family. And it's just the report on the extent to which Christians worldwide are being persecuted. People all around the world are dying and suffering for placing their trust in Jesus Christ despite the consequences. And that is what we are called to do. Place our faith in Christ. We can be thankful here in Canada for the blessing of being able to do that freely, and we should rejoice that we have that. But if consequences do come one day, I hope we're not scared of them. And I'm kind of getting away from the point here. The point isn't the consequences. The point is God. Jesus himself gave us a blueprint for the kind of faith we need when he said these words in Luke chapter 18, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." It's the simple and yet so profound faith of a child who trusts only that her dad wants the best for her. David is doing the same thing here in this psalm. He's laying himself before a merciful God and declaring his trust in him. And trust really echoes throughout this psalm. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." He's placing his trust in the love of God. And skip ahead a little bit to verse 15, where he says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Trust in the Lord. The trust that David has in God is incredibly evident in this psalm. But the issue with that then, of course, is that we can't trust fully. It's just not part of our human nature. We live in a fallen world. This is a world tainted by sin. And because of that sin, we don't trust as deeply as we should. We live in a world where we are distrustful of our neighbors. You know the saying, you know, good fences make good neighbors. There's no trust there. But we all understand that in some way sin is impacting this world. And this is where the psalm illustrates another important idea for us. And that is to display trust. We first need to display humble repentance. And God is merciful in providing us with a way to display that repentance. In this psalm, David, when we talk about the covenant, right, we talk about the law, perhaps, when we're referring to the Old Testament covenant. But in this psalm, David doesn't really appear to be expecting a covenant the way we would normally think of it. You know, this covenant doesn't seem to be a relationship that's based on an absolute perfection of obedience, but rather, it's from the beginning a covenant for sinners. Look at verse 7 again with me, if you would. "Remember not the sin of my youth and my rebellious ways." David is acknowledging both his past and present sins, I think, in this verse. And he's confessing them and he's hoping that God will just simply no longer remember them. But in that very next verse, he just says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways." God's purpose, God's grand plan of salvation, if you will, is to bring sinners into his covenant. And so he provides the necessary guidance and instructions so that sinners can participate. But there's a number of biblical figures, I think, who can drive this home for us. Think of some Old Testament names that we've always sort of lifted up as saints in a way. this holy people. Think about Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will increase you. I will make you into a great nation. And Abraham repeatedly confused God's promises with his own self-interest, going so far as to lie about his relationship with his wife in order to keep himself alive. God still used him. How about Jacob? He cheated his brother. That's what he's most known for. The first of many attempts by Jacob to manipulate and control the promise that was made to him by God, and God still used him. How about Gideon? There's a name, right? Gideon, the man who led the Israelites to a great victory over the Midianites with only a few hundred men who had no sense of personal hygiene, and then promptly created idols that led the people into sin. But God still used him. How about Samson? Samson is a man, a strong man, blessed by God, and yet he found more pleasure in the arms of prostitutes than he did in the promises of God made at his birth and even before his birth. And yet God still used him. And even David, the writer of this psalm, abused the kingly power given to him by God for his own selfish gain. And God still used him. None of these sinners could undermine God's purpose to establish and flesh out a relationship with his people. God relentlessly pursued those sinners, and he does the same for you and me. He instructs us, guides us, teaches us, confides in us, and makes his covenant known to us. We know that God is holy because God is holy. Everything about him, everything that comes before him should be holy as well. And yet we know that we can't achieve a sinless perfection. We can't be holy like God is holy. So what is God looking for from us? Let's look at verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides and teaches those who are humble. Humble people are characterized in this psalm by what David calls the fear of the Lord. Another way, perhaps, of describing an attitude that acknowledges a person's absolute dependence on God alone for life, for salvation, and for continued sustenance. And here's the connection between the trust we talked about earlier and this humble repentance that we're talking about now. It's the people who fear the Lord who are the ones who trust and hope in him. It's important to note, I think, that despite our sin, it's that humble trust and hope that links us sinners to the covenant with God. Some people like to say that the Old Testament, it's all about law. It's all about judgment. It's all about an angry, wrathful, jealous God. But could there be any clearer statement of grace here? When David declares that all of the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant, in verse 10, I think we immediately in our minds sort of go back to the law and to the necessity of keeping the commandments. And while those are good things, and we should strive for that, I don't think that's really what's happening in this verse. I think the broader context that we've explored here today chips away at that understanding of the Old Testament as just about law and judgment and fire and brimstone. It chips away at that understanding and instead replaces it with a fuller view of the covenant, a covenant of grace that is offered to sinners like David, like Abraham, like Gideon, like you, and like me. And we celebrated the hope that we have because of the resurrection just 2 weeks ago. And that hope is evident here. And I really think David has a grasp on this. He's a man who is well-versed in his own need for God's gracious and never-ending love. And so in humble worship, he places his trust fully in his Creator. And he says this in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. When we realize that our lives are in God's hands, we are empowered to make decisions about things, you know, basic things like our finances, our relationships, how we interact with the world around us. And then those decisions can be based on the well-being of God's created earth and the people in it, and not for selfish gain or personal benefit. Like Christ, we should be willing to take on self-limitation and even suffering and death should that be necessary in order to work for the restoration of God's world. And it is in that work that Christ begun in us to restore us to God, that we truly do become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, bringing and delivering the good news. And all God's people said, amen. He leadeth me. He leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for he leadeth me. Stand to sing.
Thank you.
time, those who are participating in the profession of faith class, you're dismissed. I know we just all sat down, but let's stand up for a second. We're going to have the friendship group come back up in just a minute. But before we do that, let's recite together the Apostles' Creed and say with the church of all times and all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. This time, yeah, Ryan's up already and can lead us in a congregational prayer.
Let us come together in the church prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this beautiful spring morning, praising you for the numerous ways you reveal yourself through your creation. As things begin to grow, a new life returns to the world around us. We see your hand in the colors of the flowers, the budding trees, the songs of the birds. We praise you also for the way you have shown yourself to us in worship this morning, and especially through the friends who have led us. Thank you for the friendship ministry and the way it is such a blessing to so many. Thank you for the leaders and mentors, for the friends, and for another wonderful year of growing together. We especially pray for the leadership of this ministry. May we all be willing to consider more carefully the areas to which you call us to serve. Give us the courage to live out our faith boldly for you, both here in the church and out in the world. In the neighborhoods and communities we live in, let our lives be a shining light for you, that through us, others will see your love and forgiveness and come to know you. Continue to draw us out of our comfort zones and into your mission field, both here in Ingersoll and throughout the world. May we always be generous with the gifts you bless us with, giving freely to support the spread of your kingdom. You have blessed us in so many ways. May we in turn be a blessing to others. We pray, Lord, especially for all those who are suffering, both nearby and far away. Be especially near to those who are struggling with both ongoing or recent ailments or illness of various kinds. We pray for Minnie, and also be with Ray, and for Gil and Donna, for Kobe, for Danielle, and also for Diana, and for anyone else who is suffering in ways we do not know or cannot see. We pray also for everyone currently affected by flooding. So many have been displaced and are overwhelmed by the devastation and loss they are experiencing. May they know your comfort and presence in the days ahead. We pray for our world, this beautiful creation you have entrusted us to, and that we have done such a poor job caring for it. Help us to be better stewards for all you have given us, and to teach our children to take better care of your creation and your people. And thank you for sending your Son with the promise that he will return. May we all live in joyful anticipation of that day. In Jesus' name, amen. And this will be followed by the offering.
Thank you, Lord, for this offering for Friendship Ministries. We pray that God will bless, will continue to use Friendship Ministries to help people that of all abilities grow in faith and in relationship with each other. We thank you that Friendship Ministries has the opportunity to help and enable the church be what God intends it to be, an interdependent fellowship which fully develops, uses, and celebrates all the gifts of all God's children. Amen.
Thank you guys so much for coming today and for being such a big part of the service today. We were really blessed by you. And we hope that in some way we as this church have had the opportunity to bless you as well. So thank you very much. Just one note before we depart for the week. Next week we'll be holding our votes of affirmation for new council members. Of course, the list of names is in your bulletin. Take this week, pray carefully about each name, and we trust that God will put the right people in leadership in this church to serve for the next few years. Will you stand with us and receive God's parting blessing? People of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May our loving God turn his gaze upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.